It's wonderful to see everyone this morning. And we're going to continue this series that began last week on 1 John. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to 1 John. We'll be there in just a little bit. But let me start with this question. Are you saved? You can't get any more real than this question. Are you saved? That's really what it's all about. Are you saved? If you're to die tonight, do you know you'll go to heaven? Are you saved? All your sins are forgiven. Now, I have to confess, there was a time in my life I really struggled with this question. Even in my Christian walk in my earlier years, I struggled with this question. And if you asked me, are you saved? I would answer, I sure hope so. You know, I'm working at it. You know, I'm trying. And you say, well, why aren't you sure? I'd say, well, you know, I don't know. Have I done enough? Maybe there's something in my life I'm just not sure about. Maybe I'm just not good enough yet. Well, you know, if I timed it just right. I heard of a guy that came out of the baptistry and he died shortly after. I thought, now there's a guy that was saved. But it's been a while since I was baptized. And we go through this process, you know, you think, well, okay, I might have sinned. Okay, dear God, please forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I'd sin again. And then I think, well, now I'm lost. And I say, oh, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I'm saved. And I go yo-yoing through my life, and it was this terrible and miserable time. Have you ever had that perspective? Maybe saying, man, that's where I'm at right now. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it can have some real negative results. I know that a lot of people have had that feeling and they've just given up on Christianity because they think, well, God can never be happy with me. I'm never going to be good enough. I might as well just give up. God is just too demanding. It makes fellowship with God just too difficult. I can't do it. And plus, what happens oftentimes in churches where there's that attitude is we become suspicious of one another. Because what happens if the church starts doing something that's not right and they are going to jeopardize my salvation? And so we argue tooth and nail about everything that's happening because we're just scared to death that there might be something done wrong that will cause us our salvation. Are you saved? Such a basic question. Today's text rescued me. Today's text allows me to answer the question, are you saved? With a good conscience and a clear heart and with an assurance that I hadn't known before. In 1 John, beginning in verse 5, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. This is the message. This is the good news, is what John is saying. That God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all sin, all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Here John is explaining to us how we can have and maintain a relationship with God. How we can know for certain that we have salvation. He starts off by saying that God is light. Verse 5. God is light. That is a foundational theological premise. He starts off his gospel in a similar way. As we saw last week, he starts in the same way that he started his gospel in this letter. And he continues in the same way as he did in his gospel. In the gospel, he says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In chapter 3 of John, this is the judgment that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And then in chapter 8 of John, then Jesus spoke again to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The light of the world. God is light. In the Eastern religions, in the Eastern philosophies, there was the idea that God was half and half. That God was light and he was darkness. The yin and the yang. You ever heard of that? There's the complementary, our differing aspects of God. We see this in something like Star Wars. Star Wars, this is typical Eastern philosophy. You know the Force. The Force has the light side. And there's the followers of the light side of the Force, but there's the dark side of the same Force. And that's Eastern religion. That's what they believe. There's this yin and the yang. God is good, but sometimes he's unfair. Sometimes he's not so good. And if I can get everything just perfect, and if I can just say the right prayers, and if I can just burn the right incense, and if I just have everything right, then God will be appeased. Otherwise, it's going to be frightening. God is frightening. But what John is saying here is very important. John is saying there is no darkness at all in God. He's light and there is no darkness. James says it this way. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. There is no variation with God. He is good. He is light. Have you ever gone to the store and there'd be an ad that you read and you go to the store to take and use that ad and you find out, oh, there's small, this fine print here. It didn't cover the thing I wanted to buy. And there's this fine print and we don't always read that. There's fine print in almost every aspect of our life nowadays, and sometimes we get caught up in these things and we think, okay, it's all free and clear, but then we find out there's fine print. I mean, this is really good on prescriptions. I'm just always amazed at the prescription advertisements on TV. Over half of the advertisement is spent on all the things that are possibly wrong with this. Here is it. Side effects may include nausea, heartburn, upset stomach, cramps, rash, bloating, diarrhea, headache, constipation, fungal infection, high temperature, skin cancer, measles, mumps, chicken pox, bird flu, low sperm count, the plague, leprosy, high blood pressure, and last but not least, blurred vision. Well, if it gets rid of your earache, I guess it's worth it. There's this fine print. And sometimes we think of God as, okay, God is good, but there's this fine print here. You know, I'm not sure I'm going to make it to his expectations. But with God, he says, there is no fine print. But then there's the question, if God is light, then how in the world can we have fellowship with him? And John is going to clarify this for us. He's going to tell us how we can have fellowship with God. And he starts here in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He says, if we walk, there's this walk, there's this manner of life, there's a lifestyle. That's what walk means in Scripture. He's talking about a lifestyle, the way we live our life. Many years ago, I read of a story of a baseball player, and he divorced his first wife, and he's getting ready to marry his second wife. And at the same time, there was a third woman who was pregnant with his child. And he came out with a statement. He says, I have certain responsibilities that I must care for because of the Christian commitment in my life. There's something wrong here in the story, isn't there? There's a false claim of fellowship because he's walking in darkness. And that's what John says. You can't walk in darkness and have this kind of a lifestyle and still claim you have fellowship with God. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and following, Paul says, do not be deceived. And then he lists all these sins that people deceive themselves with. And he says, you can't be deceived. You can't walk in darkness. You can have this type of lifestyle and still think you walk with God. You know, the problem with darkness is there's no discernment in darkness. Have you ever gone into a cave? I remember one time we went to Bend, and we went into this lava cave over there, and I thought, well, we're ready. I have flashlights and everything, and we got in the cave not very far at all, and all of a sudden I realized these flashlights aren't going to do it. I can't see a thing in here with a flashlight. I had to go back and rent a lantern to go in there because the darkness, and you just used to be stumbling around. You couldn't even see where you were going. You see, darkness, you can't discern. You can't discern if there's something in your way or not. Evil and good look alike in the dark. In the dark. This is true. In the dark, George Clooney and I look exactly the same. That's true. I look just like Brad Pitt and Ryan Reynolds in the dark. It's a fact. Well, you can't discern in the dark. Living together looks just like marriage when you're walking in darkness. Stealing looks like work when you're walking in darkness. Drunkenness looks like fun when you're walking in darkness. Getting high looks like enlightenment when you're walking in the darkness. Dirty hands look like clean hands when it's dark. Pearls and garbage look the same to the swine who are living in darkness, Matthew 7, verse 6. I remember we used to have haunted houses. And the one haunted house we had, we'd take the kids into a dark room and we'd make them feel the things. And, you know, you feel these worms and, you know, it was a bowl of spaghetti, but they didn't know it. And, you know, feel these eyeballs and it was a bunch of grapes. Because in the darkness, you can't discern. You don't know what's real and what's not real. And he's talking about people who are walking in the darkness and they just don't recognize. They don't discern that the way they're living is just not right before God. And so he says, instead of that, we need to walk in the light as he himself is the light. And we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Light gives direction. I have to admit, I'm still scared of the dark. I mean, you think at this age, I'd be scared of the dark, but there's so much I don't know when it's dark. I'm uncertain. I don't know. Have you ever tried to walk in a room in the dark and you end up banging your toe on a bed frame? Ouch. Or you walk into a door frame? Especially if you're in a room that you're not familiar with. You're visiting or traveling somewhere. I had a friend who told me that a blind guy had told him that when you walk in dark, just cross your arms in front of you like this. Don't walk like this. Cross your arms. That way you don't just crash into the door frame. You have your arms crossed in front of you. Otherwise, you get smacked in the nose. I thought, well, that's good. Because you don't know, because there's not light. Light will tell you what's there. The best thing to do is turn the light on. It reveals the safe way. The light also tells us where our flaws are, where our weaknesses are, where sin is. That's where Scripture comes in. If you read Scripture and you come away feeling self-righteous, you've misread something. Because it's a light into our feet and a path into our way, and it reveals those things in our life that aren't right. Any difficult decisions are clarified in the light. Now, then, when I'm talking about walking the light, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. And it's important to know that we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about direction. I mean, I don't know how to illustrate this any better. Let's just say that we're all going to go and walk to Safeway, the Safeway store over here. And so we are going to head off to Safeway. Now, I might hit the curb and stumble, or I might even fall. But I'm still going to Safeway. I'm still going in that direction. That's still my intention. That's where I want to go. That's my goal. And so I get up, dust myself off, and I'm still going. But sometimes people get distracted. And I think, well, I'm going to Safeway, but I stop and I go to Bugatti's. It's easy to get distracted by Bugatti's and things like that. And there's things along the road that maybe it's a hobby, or maybe it's work, or maybe it's a girlfriend or a boyfriend that gets you distracted from your real goal, what you're really striving for. Maybe you're hanging out with those who are going the wrong way. Or maybe what happens is I just get confused, and instead of turning right on Malala, I turn left and I end up at the Rainbow Canned Foods instead. You see, it takes focus, it takes determination to stay on the right path. And what he's saying is you walk in the light. It doesn't mean that you never stumble, you never fall, but you are determined, you're focused that you're going to go there, that you're going to have a fellowship with God, that you're going to have a relationship with God. And two things are going to result, he says. We're going to have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, is going to cleanse us from all sin.
We're going to have fellowship. Now, that's a strong thing for John. He emphasizes that in the first few verses we looked at that last week, this idea of fellowship.
How Jesus gave us a pattern for fellowship. How Jesus needed to be around other people. And how Christianity is so much about fellowship. Our 242 groups, who are going to start next month, are so important because we need to get to know one another. We need to have fellowship, that strong bond that comes from holding something in common.
I think sometimes a real question is this: is God a part of your life, or is God your life? There's a difference there.
Is the church part of your life, or is the church your life? That's what fellowship is. Too many dabble with God, too many dabble with the church. And they say, yeah, I want him to be part of my life. No, the question is not, is he part of your life? Is he your life? And that's what fellowship is that he's talking about here. And then John connects the way we walk with forgiveness. You know, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sins. How do I know that walking in the light does not mean sinless perfection? Because here he tells me that if I'm walking in the light, it will cleanse me from all sin. I can sin and still walk in the light. I can still have struggles and fall. And that's important for me because I do. I have failures. I sin. And what he's going to do now is make this clarification for us. He's going to make it a little bit easier for me. And I'm glad he does this because I need help. And what he's going to do is make three claims. And he's going to tell us three consequences of those claims and three better ways of thinking about this. A better Christian perspective of these things. In the text, he has these things. He says, if we say, here's some claims. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness. Now, there's the claim. We have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness. There's a certain consequence that comes with that. We lie and we do not practice the truth. That's the consequence. You're a liar and you're not practicing the truth. And there's a better way of thinking about this. But if you walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in his blood, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. There's the better way of saying it. And it continues, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you say you haven't sinned, you're deceiving yourself. It's an extreme form of self-righteousness and self-delusion. With this attitude, there is no need for light. I have not done anything wrong. You know, I'm good enough. Are you going to go to heaven? Yeah, I'm good enough. I'm a good person. But God says, if you say that you have no sin, you're just deceiving yourselves. And truth is not in you. And he says, there's a better way of doing this. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word confess is a compound word in the language, in the original. It has two compound words. The first word is to the same, and the second word is speaking. The word confess is same speaking. The idea of confessing is to say the same thing God does. I'm having the same view of God. I'm confessing. God says this is a sin. I'm coming to the same speaking that God does. I'm saying, okay, this is a sin. I'm agreeing with God. And he says, saying that you haven't sinned is making God a liar. To say I haven't sinned is the same as saying God is a liar. See, you have sinned. Hey, John, man, why are you such strong words here? Because he wants to send this home to us. If you say that you have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. There's a better way of looking at this. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Yeah, I don't want us to sin. Yeah, that's the goal that we all have. We don't want to sin. But if you do, and I like that, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. He gives us this courtroom picture here. Then we have this advocate. An advocate is like a lawyer, someone called alongside of us. Now, the thing about a lawyer is he has to know us. He has to know what our problems are, but he also has to know the law, so he has to be able to relate it to the lawyer. Jesus is a perfect advocate since he is God, and he knows us. He's lived a life as a human. He's experienced temptation as we are, and yet without sin. So he's a perfect representation. Now, the prosecuting attorney, that is not God. Prosecuting attorney is Satan. Satan, the word Satan means the accuser. Satan is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation, it says. He's accusing us, and what the verdict is we are guilty. We have sinned. And the sentence is set down, and that is we have to die. The wages of sin is death. And yet Jesus gives us the perfect sacrifice. He dies in our place. And it says it is the propitiation. That's one of those $50 religious words. Propitiation means, if you look in your margin, it might say satisfaction or appeasement. You see, the ancient pagans in the Eastern religions, they would bring their sacrifices to God in this hopes that it would appease God. In the New Testament, it's God, not man. It's God that brings the sacrifice of himself, and he gives his life for us, and it is the appeasement, it is the satisfaction for sin. Because every sin ever committed has to be punished, because God is holy, he is just, and that demands that sin be paid for. And so Jesus' sacrifice satisfies all those sins. It's for us to humble ourselves and accept that sacrifice for our sins. He says it's not just for us, but it's for everyone. Anybody who humbles himself and accepts this, that's where salvation is. Are you saved? Get back to that question again. Yes, I am. How do I know? Well, by faith. I know I was there. I know the place. I remember the day. By faith, I've read the book. I've weighed the evidence, and I've come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he died for my sins. And by faith, I receive that grace. I think the question is similar to, are you married? Can you imagine somebody saying, Ron, are you married? And I said, well, I sure hope so. You know, I'm working at it. If I've been good enough. You know, Lynn is not a part of my life. She is my life. And that's what the relationship, that's what the fellowship is all about in marriage. And that's what God is saying too. I don't want to be part of your life. I want to be your life. I want the church to be your life. I want you to be saved and know that you're saved and have this relationship. In this life, we are never going to get past the awareness of our sin. I appreciate, Alan, your message this morning. It was such a good message, and it's so relevant for us because we're aware of the things that we have done. And sometimes it's hard for us to take those things off and live in the light. But God has forgiven us of those things. And one side of maturity in Christ is that abiding brokenness for sin and that constant thanksgiving for sin, constant thanksgiving for salvation, that constant praise to God. Here's a Christian that was very mature, and look at what he wrote. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I would show mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Stop right there. Man, at one time I just walked in darkness. And then he says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. The Apostle Paul doesn't say, I have been the worst sinners. I used to be the worst sinner. He says, I am the foremost sinner of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The result of knowing that we have salvation is his praise and glory and honor. We want to gather together with fellow Christians to sing these songs, to pray these prayers, to take of the supper and say, God is so good. Yes, I am a great sinner and I'm striving. I'm changing. I thank God that I'm not what I used to be. And I praise God that I'm not what I'm sorry that I'm not what I want to be, but I praise God I'm not what I'm going to be. God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. The fine print is just truth. And so it's to walk. There's a message. Are you saved? Yes, because you need to walk. Walk. Enjoy the fellowship. Experience the cleansing. Am I saved? Absolutely. And John's going to write here in 1 John 5:13. He says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Not that you might guess about it, not that you might just be hopeful or wishful about it, that you might know you have eternal life. We're going to extend the invitation this morning because there are some here who are not children of God, and we want you to know that you can have salvation. He's given the satisfactory sacrifice for our sins. You just have to receive it in faith. To have faith, belief, trust, and obedience. To come and confess that you believe Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and continue to walk in newness of life. If you need to respond to the invitation, maybe there's something in your life that's causing you to stumble and get distracted from your real goal in life. If we can pray for you this morning, we'd love to do so. If you need to respond to the invitation anyway this morning, let's stand and sing together.